Good evening. I'm Carol Leary, John's wife, and I would like to give a little introduction to our family and to how the events began for us. First of all, John and I have been married for 42 years, and we have three daughters, one son who passed away, and eight grandchildren. We live in Rochester, New York. And John was a chemist at Eastman Kodak Company for 29 years. And in fact, when he retired, the Lord had asked him to spend all of his time doing the mission for him, and that is why he took an early retirement. In fact, he said to the Lord, if you want me to do this full time, you have to provide for a way for me to get out. And 2 weeks later, they gave him a plan to leave. So we thank the Lord for that. John has gone to daily mass since he was 17, and we've had a prayer group for 35 years where we do the rosary and other prayers. And we have, you know, been, I'd say, pretty ordinary people, you know, raising our children, active in our local parish. And so in April of 1993, we made a trip to Medjugorje, kind of a last-minute trip, in fact. And while there, John was spending quite a few hours over in the Adoration Chapel. And the Lord started to speak to his heart at this point. And the first thing he asked him to do is to get off of his computer addiction, which was 5 hours a day for about 10 years. And it was very distressing to the whole family. So when he came home and stopped all his programming and everything, I said, I know this had to be the Lord, because nothing that anybody in the family said made much difference. After this, while he was there, the Lord also gave him other spiritual things to do, which I'm sure he will share with you. So then in May of 93, he was again in his room praying, and the Lord came a second time and said, would you give me your will for a special mission? And so he had no idea what this mission was, but he said he would do what the Lord wished. So then nothing more happened until July 21st, 1993. We went to Toronto that night to see Maria Speranza, in fact. We came home, it was like 1:30 in the morning, and all of a sudden, as we're getting ready for bed, we noticed the fragrance of roses just permeated our whole bedroom. So we thought this maybe had some connection to Maria. But at any rate, when he got into bed, he was still really wide awake, and he had a vision of a big newspaper headline with the big black letters that said, disaster. So that's basically how it started. The next morning when he went to communion, he would have a little, after communion, he'd have a little vision and maybe a word, earthquake. The first week there were many disaster type visions and words. And then after about 2 weeks of this, and we were also going to adoration every night as the Lord had asked, he received a second message. And this has gone on now since that time. But after about 2 weeks of the messages, we, you know, sought out some spiritual direction, and we are under the obedience of our local bishop. And we just want to very much share the information with you. The Lord has asked us to do this DVD. This is our fourth attempt, because we've had a lot of opposition from all kinds of sources here, maybe. But at any rate, we pray that the words that Jen has to share will be from the Holy Spirit for you. Thank you.
Good evening. I'm giving the talk today on our talk for the Great Tribulation and the Era of Peace, according to the book. And I'd like to start first with a prayer to the Holy Spirit, and then we'll do a prayer for the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, help me tonight to touch the hearts of the people who are looking at this DVD, to touch their lives with your love and your information, your warnings, and everything they need to prepare for the refuge, to prepare for our protection from the evil of the tribulation, to the evil people in the tribulation, and continue to help us and walk on the proper path to heaven, so all of us are working to evangelize as many as we can to bring souls to God. That's really our main purpose in all this mission. So we thank you, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, God the Father. And I just want, and with Jesus on the cross, we just want to call on the name of the Lord and the cross to protect us in this DVD effort. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. I first would like to start a little bit speaking about some of the spiritual things I learned when I went to Medjugorje. Carol mentioned that I was going to daily mass since I was 17 and now 65, so you can see I was there a while. And I've had a deep love for the Lord and the Blessed Sacrament for many years. And all the things that I've ever done have really been focused around the Lord. And even the messages I've been getting, these are called interlocutions. I receive them after communion, and I receive another one on the same day, usually in adoration at night. And so that's really been my love. And I'll just say one thing about daily mass, because sometimes we're making New Year's resolutions. This is around in January here. And so some people are wanting some tips for some spiritual resolutions. I would just say, if you could attend daily mass, you'll see a very big change in your life. Making time for it, I had to go to 6:30 mass myself when I was working. But you can always work it in. I managed to work mine in. And the Lord will always give you that strength. It's really like feeding the body. We feed the body, in other words, with the three meals a day. But if you go to daily mass, you have the daily bread. I mean, literally the bread of Jesus. So you have a spiritual feeding as well. Some of the other things our Lord spoke to us in Medjugorje, speaking about the prayer. Our Lady asked us to do the three rosaries. Now with John Paul, He has given us the luminous mystery, so we could do the four. Yeah, and it's really about making time, not necessarily that we... after a certain length of time, you have to think about prayer as a way of saying thank you to the Lord for all He's done for you, a way of petitioning, and a way of adoration, and different ways we pray. And so we're always asking the Lord a lot of times for our petitions. But even sometimes we have to make prayers called contemplative prayers, which are prayers of listening to what the Lord is trying to touch our hearts. So there's all kinds of different ways that we can pray. But in all of those, we're really directing our whole life to the Lord so that we're in daily consecration. This is what our Lord asked me to do, is to make a daily consecration every day, giving everything over to Him so He runs our life. We're giving our will over His divine will. So by doing that, and then He can mold us to be used the way He wants us to be used, and not necessarily having to fight with our will that sometimes can get in the way. One of the other things our Lord talked about in Medjugorje, Our Lady, she spoke about fastings on Wednesdays and Fridays. And usually I do more of a bread and water fast myself at breakfast than, in other words, water and bread and stuff like that. Those can be different ways, especially on Wednesdays and Fridays. And another thing I try to do in fasting is I love sweets. So sometimes I try and avoid the sweets on Wednesdays and Fridays the best I can. Those, just these little ways we can make little offerings up to the Lord to try and strengthen our spiritual life. That's what fasting is all about. Another month or so we'll be getting into Lent, and we'll be doing another more rigorous fasting. But all throughout the year, we can do this Wednesday and Friday fasting, and it's really gives the body a rest sometimes from food, and at the same time, it strengthens us. Because our Lord, this whole idea of why we're fasting, it's all about keeping the body in check by the soul, by the power of the soul, and not to allow the body, in other words, to have it the other way around, and that's when we get into sin. So that's why fasting is so important. And prayer and fasting, very powerful for our own individual lives, but also it's even when we're praying petitions of prayer. I've seen this happen many times. When we pray and fast for an intention, our Lord, and when we make those intentions, I think one of the other things in our prayer intentions, we should be trying to focus a little more on what is best for that soul. If you're praying for your own soul, or if you're praying for the soul of someone else, that is really the best that we should be praying for. And our Lord is really going to understand that prayer a lot more than if we're trying to ask for winning the lottery or something like that, just our own personal, physical improvement. So that's really why praying for a person, what is best for your soul, is how he answers our prayers. So he's told me that many times. One of the other things our Lord has touched on in Our Lady in Medjugorje is talks about confession. And really, if we're just recently, we've been reading a lot of readings from John's letters, and then he focuses a lot of time on this whole idea of us being sinners, and those that don't think they're sinners, he calls them liars. I mean, it's right there in the scripture. So I can be confident in saying that myself and anyone here listening or watching are sinners. I mean, we all have to at least understand the idea that we're sinners. And that sin comes originally from our original sin, of course, from Adam. But our Lord came and he changed that whole, he gave us new life. He gave us salvation. And by coming to the Lord in confession, we can have our sins forgiven, as you know. But at the same time, and other faiths have different ways of asking the Lord for forgiveness. But as a Roman Catholic, we use confession, talking to the priest, confessing our sins. And one of the things Our Lady asked us to do is to confess at least monthly. Now, sometimes people think if they didn't commit a mortal sin, they don't have to go to confession, or that they don't have to go that often. It's probably better for the soul, especially if you commit a mortal sin, that you'd want to get to confession as soon as possible, because we don't want to risk being lost going to hell with a mortal sin in our soul. So that's really one thing we surely would go. But at the same time, even if we commit just the venial sins, it's still offensive to God. There's still sin. And also, I think by going, there's a couple of different things with confession. It really is a bit of, in one way, it's humbling to go to confession, because it really means that we're admitting that we've done something wrong, and we need to give, you know, ask the Lord for forgiveness for our sins that we committed against Him. There's other kinds of forgiveness. While I'm mentioning forgiveness, there's other kinds between each other. In some instances, you might have a situation where you've done something against someone else. And so, if you're, you know, have enough grace to do this, you might come to that person and ask the forgiveness of that person for something you've done against them. But then there's another aspect of forgiveness, and that's when the tables are the other way. And sometimes somebody might have done something wrong to you. And then you have to be loving enough that you are going to forgive that other person, because when you go to ask forgiveness from somebody else, you are hoping that they're going to forgive you. So in the reverse, you should be in that same willing to forgive them. And this really comes into play in families a lot. I don't know, each person has their own different family situation, but I know some people, sometimes people make grudges. We've seen people separate in families, and they even forgot what the original reason why they weren't talking to each other. So this life is too short to hold grudges for any length of time and not even have grudges at all, matter of fact. And that's one of the things we can do to help bring peace to our families, is to be forgiving, because that can really be a divisive part of the family if we don't hold that, you know, be able to forgive others, you know, forgive them for doing something wrong to you, and the other way, asking their forgiveness. So that whole thing of forgiveness, it's interlinked between, you know, us on earth here and then between God. So we're all in that mode of asking for forgiveness. And that whole idea, too, the humility of coming to confession, and the, every time you go to confession, as with any other sacrament, you have the grace of the sacrament. So if you go more often, you have more grace from the sacrament. And I think, too, I know for myself, if longer than a month, I have a hard time. I'm lucky to remember a week. But longer than a month, it gets a little bit difficult to remember even your sins. So you have to really call on memory. Or if you want to, sometimes he's advised me, you might want to, after a day has gone by or so, and you might want to write something down if you think it's really serious enough to write down, and so that you can remember it at your next confession. So sometimes that might jog your memory a little better. One of the other things our Lord asked me to do when I got home was to spend 1 hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament each night. Now, before that, I was going 1 hour on maybe the third Saturday of the month at the Nocturnal Adoration Society, which I've been a member for many years. But this was once a night, and it was a little different, an hour. It's a major commitment. And sometimes when I talk about three rosaries or four and an hour of adoration, maybe a half-hour mass, or, you know, then writing up the messages and all these, I mean, you're talking a lot of time. But if you really think about it, the time that we're spending working with the Lord and Him working with us and molding us to what we're doing, it's all part, I mean, if you think of your lifetime here, if you live to be 80 or 90 years old, it's really, in the time of eternity, it's just a scratch. I mean, it's not even anything. So if you're thinking in that way, all the time that you're giving back to the Lord, because He's giving you 24/7 all the time, but we're giving back to the Lord some of that time, that quality time, to be close to Him and let Him talk into our heart. And so we're working back and forth, doing what He wants us to do. And you're going to find life is a whole lot easier when it's like going downhill, if you will, when you have the Lord helping you. It's like a wind behind you, pushing you along. But if you don't have the Lord and you're all on your own, then you have to be the brunt of everything, and you don't have that extra support behind you. So when you have the Lord working for you, you're going to find life is a lot easier. So prayer is really big that way. So all of these things I'm sharing with you, adoration, prayer, going to daily mass, all these kinds of confession, all of these are ways of building up your spiritual life. And I think they're very important if we're going to be saints. I mean, the Lord gave a message just the other day. We're really on our way to be saints. I mean, we don't know ourselves how we can get there on our own, but only with the Lord's help can we be saints. And only the saints are the ones that get into heaven. So if you're going to get to heaven, we have to be improving each year. So one of the things I suggest to people, too, is when you're contemplating, like right before Lent is another good time for this, to take a little inventory of where you are spiritually. So sometimes when either beginning of the year or beginning of Lent, take any particular time during the year you want to take as a base point, and then just kind of compare to where you were last year. And then you can see, if you're falling back, then you know you have to do a little more to get better. Or if you're getting better, then maybe you could do even more. But the point I'm making is, if you're going to reach perfection to be a saint, it means each year or each milestone that you're going through, that you're measuring or comparing against, that you're getting a little bit better, that you're not falling back to your old ways. So that's really how we can advance in our spiritual life. I'd like to talk now a little bit about the warning experience. Now, this is a very difficult concept to have people understand. The best way I can get you to kind of understand what the warning means, it means something like a illumination conscience or a life review. Some people that have had what they call near-death experiences have come back. I mean, they may have died. Some may have physically died for maybe 20 minutes or a certain length of time when it's beyond the normal 6 minutes where your brain would not be functioning. But anyway, so they've died and they come in front of Jesus and they have their whole life reviewed in front of them. And then at the end, the Lord gives them whatever their particular judgment would be, to heaven, hell, or purgatory at that particular moment. And then if they were given the grace, in other words, it wasn't their time yet, then they're put back into their bodies again, because this is body experience, the warning, as a near-death experience is. And so when they would be put back into their body, many people that have seen Jesus, seen how He's looked on their sin, how they see where they're being judged, some are even seeing judgment to hell. I mean, that would kind of wake you up a little bit. But some people, when they come back, they have this deep sense that they want to go to confession, that they have a guilt of sin. Some have a driving need to not only ask the Lord's forgiveness, but they want to have the forgiveness of the people that they may have offended. And so it's very conscious. In other words, when you're doing your life review, you see not only from your point of view, you're seeing from the point of view of the other people. So people that you've offended, you're going to want to come to them. You're going to be driven more after this experience to come and ask forgiveness for them. We should be doing that already, but sometimes after this kind of an experience, you definitely have a lot more change in your life. So people that have come back from a near-death experience, many people have been changed really dramatically. I'll just give you one example. We had a priest friend, we knew him, Father Shire. And Father Shire had a car accident, nearly broke his neck. But he was not going to daily mass. I mean, I'm not going, I'm sorry. He wasn't going frequent confession. And he was he had committed some mortal sins while at that point. And so when he was called in this accident, our Lord actually condemned him to hell because of his sins and because he wasn't doing what he should have been doing as a priest. And Mary, I think there were people saying some Hail Marys for him on the way to the hospital. And so I think she interceded for him. This was what he told us. She interceded with Jesus just as he was about to pronounce his judgment to hell. And she said, if we give him enough grace, he could be a beautiful model or miracle, for people to look up to after he comes back and changes. So she was able to talk to Jesus, and I mean, our Lord listens to his mother quite a bit. And so she talked to him, allowing Father Shire to come back. And so he was given that grace to come back into his body, and his whole life changed. He was kind of one of the good old boys kind of priest at the time, not doing probably as much as he should have been doing in the way of going to confession more. But so he changed his whole spiritual life that way. He no longer was worried about the collection and all the rest of it. He would tell the people what they needed to know without worry about the collection box. And he was he worked for Mother Nadine of the Intercessors of the Lamb for a couple of years. Now he's back working in the diocese. But what I'm trying to share is, here was a man, a priest, who was actually seeing himself condemned to hell, number one, and really changed his life around because he didn't want to go to hell, I don't think. He saw what that was all about. And so he changed dramatically in that turnaround. So many people that have a warning experience in the same way, when they return, are going to have the same desire to have their sins forgiven as well. And they're also going to be looking for forgiveness, trying to ask other people to forgive them for what they have done to them. So this warning is a very important mercy from God. I think it's the most mercy from God that he's given us since Jesus died on the cross. That's how powerful this is going to be, because it's going to happen to everyone at the same time all over the world, and even the worst of the sinners are going to have the same opportunity for grace to change their whole life. So I'm going to share with you a little bit now about the warning experience and one of the messages I have here. I'm going to read you one message here, maybe two. One was on August 6, 2007. I could see a wheel broken into 8 sectors, and it kept spinning very fast down a pipeline as in a time continuum. And then Jesus said, my people, this is another message concerning the warning and how you will experience it. I am showing you a wheel with cogs to make up 8 sectors of 3 hours each of every day in your life. As the wheel spins one revolution, it represents one day in your life. The long line develops into the years of your life up until the warning, when everyone will face this life review and a mini judgment. Just look back at the end of one day and think of how much time you gave me, because in each of these, as you're going through this life review, you're going to be seeing how much time each day you spent with the Lord. So you're going to see it one way now or later. And the decisions that you made, either for good or bad. All of your sins will need reparation, and they will be weighed against your good deeds. At the end of your life review, you will be judged by my mercy or justice to heaven, purgatory, or hell. Then you will be given a second chance to improve your life so you can be better prepared for heaven. In other words, you'll be brought back into your body. Once you know the truth of your sins and how you should not offend me, you'll be more responsible for your actions, and people will definitely be changed. If you still choose the world instead of me, then you could be condemning yourself to hell. Wake up to improve your life before it is too late. I struggle to save everyone out of love, but I do not go against your free will. So our Lord will never, he's a gentleman, he never forces himself on us, and we have to choose to love him. He doesn't force himself on us. I want to share one message where he talked a little bit of this out-of-body experience. And this was on November 24, 2007. I could see and feel like a soul. This was just like I was feeling like the whole thing was happening to me. I could see and feel like a soul that was released from its body, and there was no attachment to the things of the world. So in other words, I could see and look down on my body, and once you are free of the body, it's just a whole different feeling. You don't have any of the attachments. You're not looking at the clock, what your next appointment is. You're not thinking of anything worldly. You're just totally fixed on the Lord. I mean, you're just wandering a little bit, but you see the Lord in this experience. So it's really a different kind, a unique experience. And then I'll give it to you here. Jesus said, "My people, when you die and have an out-of-body experience, or have an out-of-body experience in a near-death event, or have the warning experience, because they're all very similar, you'll be completely detached from the things of this world. In that state, you'll wonder why you sought after so many material things that would only pass away and become useless or obsolete." So this is the whole thing. When we look at the worldly things outside, when you're out of your body, you wonder, why was that a big love for me? I mean, it's just a thing. It's not going to do anything for my soul. So, I mean, sometimes you don't think that way, but when you're out of your body, you're going to think that way even more. "It is the spiritual things in your life that are most valuable. When you come face to face with your Creator, you will realize this truth even more. You do not need the separation of your body and soul in order to learn of these values, because you have my word and scripture to show you how important your soul is to your eternal life. This body will pass away because it is mortal, but your soul will live on because it is immortal. All the more reason to protect your soul from sin and renew the graces in your soul by repenting in confession and healing sin with Holy Communion. My sacraments are your source of spiritual food and graces to nourish your soul and keep it spiritually healthy. Love of me and souls should be your first desire, and not the things of the world that pass away. Keep your focus on praising me and evangelizing souls, and you'll receive your reward in heaven. Caring for your neighbor in action and prayer will also gain you treasure in heaven." So a lot of the good things that you're doing, sometimes you may not be thanked for it, or maybe you didn't get any, maybe you didn't get any money returned, or you didn't get any thank you for it. But the Lord will see whatever good thing that you've done for someone, and you will get some graces in heaven. Matter of fact, he said, if you look for too much praise and thanks here on earth, then you would have had your reward, and you won't get anything added to heaven. So, in one sense, you want to have the free, and then so you can get the treasure up in heaven more than here. One of the things I wanted to share about the warning is a couple of experiences you're going to have. After the warning, in other words, the warning is going to be one of the major events before things start happening leading up to the Antichrist coming into power. So the warning is the first of the major events. One of the things he told me after the warning is to get rid of our televisions, and I love televisions, I mean, I like them, and I like the computer monitors and all that, because that's my hobby. But on the other hand, our Lord is saying that he doesn't want us to have those kind of devices around after the warning, because the Antichrist is going to come into power, and he's going to use those devices to project his image all over the world, and if you were to be entranced with his eyes, he could get you to worship him by either subliminal messaging on the television or different ways of power of suggestion to get you to worship him. So those kinds of things. So I'm going to read a message he gave about this whole idea of not looking at the eyes of the Antichrist. And it was a real graphic message, which is why I want to share that with you. This was on October 12, 2007. "I could see the large black eyes of the Antichrist as he was looking away from me. His eyes were as black and cunning as the eyes of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus said, 'My people, I'm giving you a brief glimpse of the eyes of the Antichrist, but not a direct gaze, because his demonic power of suggestion could even cause one of my elect to be attracted to his words and his wish for everyone to worship him. This is why, after the warning, I have asked my faithful to remove your TVs, your televisions, and computer monitors from your houses so you do not look at his eyes," that's the Antichrist's eyes, "which could hypnotize you to his evil ways. Avoid this man and call on me to have your guarding angels lead you to my nearest refuge, once he declares himself. This will be the true beginning of the tribulation of 3.5 years of his evil brief reign. I told you that I would shorten this time for the sake of my elect. And he actually showed me a physical, how this would happen. He showed me like a globe of the earth, and he was speeding it up faster on the axis so that the actual days and nights would be the same, the way we measure months and years and things, but the actual physical day would be something less than the 24-hour day we have now. That's how he would speed up the time. That's how, you know, we'd shorten it. Prepare yourself spiritually by confession and physically with your backpacks ready for when you will leave your homes for my refuges. I'll talk a little more about that later. There you will be protected by my angels and provided with your basic necessities. Have no fear of this time and trust in my power and my protection. Now, one thing I want to mention is about fear and peace. Now, any kind of fear, I mean, there's a gift of the Holy Spirit called fear of the Lord. That's like a fear of hell almost. But at the same time, any other kind of fear, any other anxieties, any other worries, all that thing, all the time thing that we're worrying about tomorrow or the next thing going to happen to us, all those kind of things are from the evil one. And so the more we worry, the more we have fears, we're really giving more power to the enemy, to the devil. And so that's why our Lord said to guard your peace. And so when you have the grace of Jesus in your heart, you have his peace in your heart. And by guarding it, it means that you don't want to have all these other fears and things that are going to take away that peace. So and as soon as you start feeling very uncomfortable with worries or different things, you're letting your peace get away. And so our Lord says by having complete trust and faith in him, then we won't have all these worries. No matter what happens to us, I tell people this, I mean, what's the worst that can happen to you? You die, you're martyred, you go to heaven. Instant saint. It's not that bad. Straight one-way ticket. But on the other hand, if you are called to the refuge, then our Lord is asking you to help in protecting you physically even, and helping others maybe to protect their souls as well. So we're called to do a beautiful work, this whole, matter of fact, after the warning, another thing he talked about, I'll just put it this way. Back at the time of 9/11, when the buildings were knocked down, a lot of people were frightened by that, and they started going back to church even. And then after about a month or so, they all went back to their old ways. So even if you can imagine with the warning, after a certain length of time, these people are going to think it was a mirage or a dream or something, and they'll go back to their old ways. So our Lord said, we will have to be working at a fever pitch after the warning, because there'll be weeks of preparation before the major things start happening. So during that time of conversion, we're going to be working at a fever pitch to try and get as many, especially the souls in our own family. Many times I'm praying over people when they come up after the meeting, and they're asking me to pray for their some people in their family that are, you know, fallen away and are no longer going to church anymore. And so I believe a lot of the prayers that we're saying for all those family members, and some are praying maybe 30 years for some people, but I believe that the time of the warning will be the biggest mercy those souls will get. And they'll be the most open after the warning to our evangelization efforts. So, I mean, they will still have free will. We can't force them to do anything. But at the same time, such a state, understanding how the Lord has judged them, understanding how they've offended God, that they will be more open to your evangelization efforts. That's why, after the warning, we'll be working, like I said, at a fever pitch. Most, even the ones in our family, the first, but obviously any other souls around us, to get them to come back as well. One of the other things during the warning experience that's interesting to me, because I've been talking to people about the mark of the beast, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that, but at the same time, this idea of not taking chips in the body. And that, once you have a microchip in your body, now some people are promoting the PR of it, that it's good to have medical identification and different reasons. I want to say they can run things, all kinds of things that they could do with it. But on the other hand, if it were abused, like our Lord is telling me, they could literally control your brain, and they control your mind. They've actually done this experiment. They've taken mice, put chips in them, literally control them with a computer. In the same way with the humans, they've done the same thing. They can put these voices in you, and they kind of direct your life. And that's how this could be abused. So our Lord said, we don't want to take the mark of the beast. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read a little bit about that later. You don't want to take the mark of the beast. You don't want to worship the Antichrist. So our Lord is giving you, in your warning experience, this same information of not taking the mark of the beast or a computer chip in your body that would control your mind, and not to worship the Antichrist. Those informations will be given to everyone, even though I've been trying to disseminate this. But everyone will know this during their warning experience. So that will be another grace for them. I'm going to talk a little more now about the refuge time and the events that would be triggering this time when we would go to refuge. Now, just let me explain a little bit what a refuge is. Our Lord talked about the refuge places as being places of Our Lady's apparition site. It would be like Lourdes or Fatima, those kinds of places where visionaries have received messages from Our Lady. That's Our Lady's apparition sites, places. And the other one, another one he talks about, is holy ground places. Now that could be places like where they've adored the Blessed Sacrament for many years, or have had a love for the Blessed Sacrament in those areas. That would be a second time, and or consecrated ground. Another refuge would be even talked about caves, and I'll give some messages a little later about these. Now caves, if you remember, Elijah hid in Mount Carmel, underneath Mount Carmel there, and he was a prophet at the time, but the people wanted to kill him. And at the same time, he wanted, you know, asked the Lord's protection, so that's why he hid in a cave in Mount Carmel. So that's how he was protected. But many others, even in the catacombs, in the time of the early Christians, when the Romans were martyring the early Christians, they hid in the catacombs, away from the people trying to kill them. So we will be doing the same thing. We'll be not, you know, the evil people will be trying to kill us, thinking that they're doing something good, but they're going to be trying to kill us. So that's why we'll be needing to be in a safe place. And at these refuges, there would be an angel at each refuge. And on top of the refuge, there would be a luminous cross of protection. Those that look upon this cross will be healed of all of their physical problems, and they'll be protected by the angel from any physical harm by the people around them. So it's going to be a beautiful means of protection. Now, our Lord has not talked about using guns for protection. He's talked more about asking Him to have our guardian angel lead us to the nearest place of refuge. Now, He's given several different explanations of when is the time that we call on Him to have our guardian angels take us to refuge. Now, at these, there's maybe four different kinds of events. First, He talked about a world famine. I'll go into a little bit of each one. A world famine, and a lot of that will be actually caused by artificially created famine. And I'll just give an example of that. Back in the time of Stalin, in the Ukraine, 60 million people were starved to death. Now, they produced the food. They sent it to Moscow, but they didn't bring any back to them. So that's how he starved 60 million people. So you can create that by, if you don't have a chip, you can't buy the food, or there's various ways that you could control the food distribution. So that's a world famine that will be coming, essentially precipitated by man. Another will be happening, another sign of the time to go to refuge is when there will be a major division in the church. Now this will be a little bit like the Reformation kind of division, major. And it will be between the schismatic church and the faithful remnant. And the characteristics he showed me about the schismatic church, they would be teaching the New Age. Essentially, it's not a religion of God at all. It's all about worship of worldly things. So they would be teaching New Age. It also would be teaching that the sexual sins are no longer sins. Those are two major characteristics that you'll be seeing in that schismatic church. So that's another sign. So you got the world famine, division of church. A third one, there'll be a time when they'll be forcing people to mend, in other words, they'll come to your house. This is why if we go to the refuge before they come to your house, they wouldn't take you to the detention center where a lot of people would be killed for not going along with the New World Order. So they will come to your door and try to force you to take the mandatory chip in the body. And that's the mark of the beast that our Lord said we shouldn't take, even in the pain of death, not to even take it. And that's how serious he's talked about it. And that's, again, it takes away your free will once you allow something to control you like this chip. So he's saying that's a third thing. Another one he talked about in different ways is called martial law. And martial law is a situation where someone would take over the government and all of your rights, your individual rights, the Bill of Rights, all the things that are guaranteed by our Constitution, would be taken away. An example for that would be the North American Union that they're proposing. How that would be another way how they would, the one world people now. Our Lord talks about the one world people. These would be the people behind the scenes of the government that are financially the central bankers types of people that are controlling the government people and how they run things. And they control that all by money. So those are the four major things he's talked about. There'll be a time of world famine, division in the church, mandatory chips in the body, and martial law. When we see all of these things, they'll be happening almost simultaneously. That's when he asked us to call on Jesus, and he would then have our guardian angel lead us with a physical sign. Now, this is a little different understanding of how, in other words, we wouldn't have to know where the refuge is. The angel is going to take us to where the nearest one is. And it would be either a place of Our Lady's apparition, a place of holy ground, or a cave in hillier areas. Those are the kinds of places we would be taken. And just to give you an example of some of that, this is really like a modern-day exodus that we're going to be going through. In the old exodus, the people, the Israelites, were led by a pillar of cloud during the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. That's how they were led. But we will be led by the angel with a physical sign. It won't be quite as big as that, but some physical sign that we know that we're being led. And just another example for you. Back in the time when Jesus was being threatened by Herod, when he had just been born, and Herod wanted to kill him because he didn't want another king competing with him. And so Herod wanted to have all the two-year children killed. So one of the, Joseph, the father, the stepfather, he was getting a dream from the angel. And the angel came to him in a dream and told him that for the safety of the child Jesus, that he had to go and take them to the family over into Egypt. And that was to protect him from Herod's decree that would be trying to kill him. So that whole idea of leading. So the angel actually led them where to go in Egypt. And then when Herod died, he visited Joseph, St. Joseph again, and told him when to come back. And they went back this time to Nazareth. So just the way that Joseph was led by the angel, we are going to be led also by the angel, just to give you some ideas of how that works. And I'm going to give you a little explanation first about the world famine. Now, in Scripture, there's this quotation in Matthew chapter 24, verse 6 through 8, where it speaks of this time when there'll be a famine, this serious famine, not just, you know, a spotty one, but all over. For you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Take care that you do not be alarmed, for these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be pestilences and famines and earthquakes in various places. But all these things are the beginnings of sorrows. So that's one of the ways that we can tell we're going to be touched with the pestilences. And I'll give you some examples. I mean, we've had AIDS and all kinds of different virus-type diseases. In the famines, we've had different spotty famines, but this one will be much more dramatic, as I mentioned. And the earthquakes, we're seeing more of those also. Matter of fact, the number of earthquakes in the last, back in the 1990s, we had typically 16,000 earthquakes all over the world. And today, we're seeing about 30,000 in the last 4 or 5 years. So we're seeing those kind of signs already happening to give us that understanding that we are truly getting close and into that tribulation time. Just a little bit on one of the, I'll give you one message here, speaking about the New Age and how it will be trying to come into our church. This was November 6, 2007. I could see someone using a brush and a mop to cleanse away the dirt and dust in a church. Jesus said, my people, the gospel parable today was given as an answer to the scribes and Pharisees who refused to believe in my words and miracles and me as the Son of God. Since they gave excuses, as they knew me from my parents, and that I was blaspheming to say that I was the Son of God, I rejected them from my banquet, even as they wanted to kill me. So I call the Gentiles in through St. Paul to come to me in place of those who rejected me. The vision of a brush cleansing the dust out of today's church represents how I again will reject those believing in New Age teachings, and they will not taste a morsel of my banquet in heaven because they chose to go against God. Those who worship the gods of this earth and not me, which is what New Age teaches, are truly condemning themselves to the fires of Gehenna. This division coming in my church will be between a schismatic church and my faithful remnant. Follow the teachings of my apostles and my evangelists, and leave any church that teaches New Age or the one world religion of Satan. Pray for discernment and worship me, the only one true God who loves you, and the only one that's worthy of our worship also. I want to share a little bit about the chips and understanding these microchips, what they're all about. And I'll just give you one quick picture of what a microchip is. One of these kinds of chips, what I believe, represent the mark of the beast. Now, this was in one of the magazines, and you can see this is one of the smaller chips that they can put in people's bodies. It's called a Verichip, and they've been putting them in animals for quite a few years already, and now they want to put them in humans, and supposedly for reasons of medical identification and other kinds of things. But at the same time, our Lord is saying not to take even these innocent-looking chips. And they'll be having more serious chips than this. This is the one that gets red up close. But they have another kind of a microchip that you can take and put in your body as well. And then those chips, it's called a GPS locatable chip. And those are the kind of chips that they're going to be forcing on us as well. So I'm going to read a couple of passages from Scripture now that speak about this mark of the beast. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 through 18. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and it had two horns like to those of a lamb. But it spoke as does a dragon, and it exercised all the authority of the former beast in its sight. And it made the earth and inhabitants therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And it did great signs so as to even make fire come down from heaven upon earth in the sight of mankind. So the evil one, the Antichrist, is going to have these kind of powers, demonic powers actually given to him, and trying to, take people and think he's Christ, so to, just mislead them. And the Antichrist leads, and it says, and it leads astray the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the signs which it was permitted, and underlining this word permitted because our Lord is in control of everything, and he's the one that's talking about, in other words, he controls everything, and he permits this evil as a means of testing our faith. Permitted to do in the sight of the beast, telling the inhabitants of the earth to make an image to the beast which has the wound of the sword and yet lived. And that wound was inflicted by St. Michael. And it was permitted to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause, that whoever should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So that's why we'll be going to refuge, because they'll literally be seeking to kill us because we aren't going along with the mark with the beast. We're not following him. And it will cause all, this Antichrist, will cause all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free and the bond, to have a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and it will bring it about that no one may be able to buy or sell except him who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of its name. Here is wisdom. He who has understanding, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and its number is 666. And if you were to look at a barcode, and every barcode, there's two little narrow lines in the beginning, in the middle, and at the end, representing the barcode language of the digit 6. So you have 666 in each one of your barcodes already. Another scripture passage from Revelation, this time in chapter 14, verse 9 to 11. And this is, again, I mentioned before, in the warning experience, everyone will be told not to take the mark of the beast and not to worship the Antichrist. And that's exactly the wording of this scripture. And another, a third angel, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image, and receives a mark upon the forehead or upon his hand, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured unmixed into the cup of his wrath. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the sight of the holy angels and in the sight of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torments goes up forever and ever, and they rest neither day nor night. They who have worshipped the beast and its image, and anyone who receives the mark of its name. So one of the things our Lord also shared with me on these, in addition to these, reminding us not to take the mark of the beast, he was showing another kind of a mark. This was a mark of the faithful. And so he showed me two angels. And the one angel is already going around and marking all the people on the forehead. All the faithful people on the forehead are being marked already. And so during the time of tribulation, all the ones that are faithful would have this cross. We would be able to see each other's crosses. But if there were someone that didn't have the cross, they would probably have the mark of the beast and following the evil one, and were not to follow them, to avoid them. It would be too late for them to be saved at that point, once you're into the tribulation. So that tells who's with you, who's against you. The other angel, once the person was marked, the faithful, on the forehead, they are being marked, their name is being marked in the book of life. And only those, in the scripture it says, that are in the book of life would be the ones that have their souls saved. So there again, these are all kind of scriptural things as well, because they talk in the scripture about the marking of the 144,000, those are the ones of the tribes of Israel. But on the other hand, it talked about those in the white robes, those are the faithful people. That's the next statement. And again, like I said, the ones in the book of life would be saved. So those are some things that will help us during this time. Okay. I want to give you an example. In other words, why do we see a threat that they would be trying to put this mark of the beast in us? I mean, it's a little hard to understand. The Lord was giving these messages of not taking chips in the body back in 1994 for me. And a lot of people didn't understand, and they didn't understand, or they didn't want to understand even. But our Lord said not to worry about people not understanding these or not accepting this, what was given the warning, because as things progress, they would see how this is happening. And now today, it's a lot easier for me to explain this, because already you're seeing exactly what he's saying. Here you have the same chip I showed you earlier being put in people already, and now even GPS chips being put in people. I mean, this was unheard of years ago. But what is bringing this about? Why are we going to be threatened with this as a mandatory chip in the body? Well, first of all, they've already tried making, they've already passed, in other words, legislations. So currently, as of October 2006, all of our passports in the United States, and I don't know, other countries are maybe doing this as well, but already they have chips in them, and I could show you some pictures of them. I have a little chip. It's right at the bottom in the new passports, and then the back of it tells you not to burn it, to leave it in hot places and everything, showing you that it actually has an electronic device in your passport right now. All the new ones have those in them, and they are trackable. You can be tracked. All the information actually could be taken from that. They're not as secure as they would like them to be. We've actually seen people over in Britain have the same kind of a passport, and they've had their identity stolen just through their passport. So it's not a real safe thing, and it's not real. It can be imitated in different ways. I mean, it may be the actual. They may put your iris scans or your fingerprints and biometrics and place it in there, but it would be a different name. So you can always forge any of those kinds of things. It's not any way of. In other words, we buy and sell with a charge card and cash and those different ways. In other words, we don't need a particular chip to buy and sell. The only purpose for having a chip is total control by those that want to control for the New World Order. That is the whole reason that they want chips. So we're already being forced to put the chips in our passport, and they also have passed a Real ID Act. And they just had a recent article. I was just reading it today in the paper. And this is today. Today is January 12th, 2008, for those that are going to see this. And in this article, they were saying that the states didn't want to pay for putting chips in all the driver's licenses, because that's what the Real ID Act is all about. That's what they're trying to pass. But right now they're saying if certain states don't comply with starting some kind of a program that implements putting chips in their driver's license, all those people that have these driver's licenses wouldn't be able to use them to get on an airplane anymore, or maybe to go across different borders. So we're seeing already how important these chips are going to be. They're going to force it on people, and if they don't use them, they wouldn't be able to do things. And that's how they're forcing it on us. So I'm going to read you one of the messages our Lord gave about these trips and things. This was on August 8, 2007. I could see some public buildings as the CIA and the FBI. And then Jesus said, "My people, the CIA and the FBI do all of the covert operations of the One World people. And that is why they claim security restrictions to keep the American people from knowing what they are doing. They track everyone's travel on airlines, crossing the borders, and even state lines. Even though this is forbidden, they are still doing it. With people's cell phones, easy passes, and ignition chips, they can follow your every movement." And we've actually seen them do that in places like London. They could follow a drug person from one end of the city to the other. They have cameras all over. They also listen to everyone's communications by fax, email, and phone calls. They know all of your conversations, and they can even hear you with their line-of-sight technology, even through the windows. The next step in your government's reach for control is making it mandatory to have smart cards in your driver's licenses for further tracking. It is already renewing all passports with chips in them, as you have seen. I've already warned you that such chips are only being demanded for control, and there is no advantage for security or need for buying and selling with them. You will not be able to buy or sell without these chips, just as you were refused charging today. Now that was a little, if you don't have the right instruments to buy and sell, they won't transact for you. I had that situation. I'll just leave it at that. The final stage will be mandatory chips in the body, because they will claim that you do not want to lose your chips. So they can force you to put a chip in your passport or a chip in your driver's license. The next step is they're going to force you to put a chip in your body. That's the way this is going. It is at that stage that you should refuse to take chips in the body, because they can control your mind, and leave for the nearest refuge with your guardian angel, as I said earlier. If you refuse to take such chips in the body, the authorities will try to place you in detention centers when they come to your home. In other words, if you don't go to the refuge before they come to your home, then they will try to demand you to go to the detention center if you don't want to take it. This is why leaving in haste for your refuges will allow you to keep from being captured. Some will be martyred at the detention centers for not denying their faith and refusing to worship the Antichrist. Call on my help to protect you and provide for your needs at my refuges. I'm going to try and squeeze one more in here. This is about chips in the body also on November 9th. I could look straight up at a very tall cell tower, and Jesus said, "My people, your cell towers are proliferating all over your nation and other nations as well. Many people are wanting the convenience of using their cell phone to call anyone at any time for a nominal fee. What people do not realize is that this wireless cell phone system is flooding your airways with much microwave pollution and endangering users with microwave damage to their brains, because you hold it to your head, and possible damage to nature's insects like the bees. All of the new smart cards and satellite chips will use these same cell towers for buying and selling, whether in cards or eventually in the body. It is the chips in the body that you should refuse to take at all costs. These chips in the body will control people with voices, and the people will be like robots and not remember what they did. The Antichrist will abuse people with these chips, and he will have his brief reign. Avoid using these chips and cell phones so the evil ones cannot track your movements. The days for this evil takeover are coming quickly, and my faithful need to prepare to leave for my refuges of protection. Call on my help and that of my angels to protect your souls and your bodies from these evil ones." Now I know I'm going to be breaking pretty soon. I just want to say one thing quickly. This is not about fear. It's not about any kind of anxiety that we're trying to share here. It's really about warning of what these people are going to try to do. So I am still peaceful in all of this, even though they're doing this, because I know the Lord is all-powerful, and He is the one that's going to be protecting us. So our Lord said not to have fear what the worst things that the evil ones are going to do, because He's going to give us this opportunity to go to the refuge where we will have protection from the angels. And there will be some, of course, that will be martyred, that don't get a chance to get there first. But at the same time, again, they are going to be instant saints, and our Lord will lessen their pain. So we're going to take a little break at this point, and we'll continue on. I'll talk a little more about martial law in the next segment. Thank you very much.